Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Psalm 25, verses 1 through 10. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
So our psalm has this beautiful verse. It says, according to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus in miniature. According to your love, Lord, remember me. Memory is part of who we are. It's part of how we live our lives, part of the stories we tell ourselves about what our life means. The way we remember the past shapes how we live our lives today, because remembering gives shape to the present. Now, as we gain more and more technology, we have to use our memories less and less because we have things that remember for us. We don't have to memorize lists of times and dates in our history books because we can look them up. We don't have to memorize our times tables anymore because we have a calculator we can carry in our pockets with us. We used to memorize important phone numbers to us, but now we don't need to because they're stored in the contacts in our phone. In fact, you can put Ian on the spot today after the service and ask him if he knows my cell phone number. My phone has memory, but I don't, we might joke. So much is written down for us. So much is available at the tap of a button. We simply don't have to rely on our memories as much anymore as we used to. And memory shapes not only the way we live our lives today, it shapes our faith. Being able to remember for the long term shapes how we live our lives of faith today. One writer wrote that on the journey of faith, what matters most is not simply where we've been, the triumphs or tragedies, but where we are with God in this moment now. All great spiritual leaders will tell us that living in the moment is the key to vibrant communion with God. However, the past informs the present, and it also serves the present. The past serves the present. So when we remember our past, when we tell stories about where we've been, it shapes the way we live our lives here and now. And this is especially true in our lives of faith. And one of the gifts of the Psalms to us is it gives us access to a long memory, a memory of the faithfulness of God throughout the centuries, and we can draw upon that memory. Now, the Psalm that we have before us today, Psalm 25, if you were to read it aloud or to read it all the way through, it kind of feels a little bit disjointed. And since most of us don't read ancient Hebrew, it can be hard to see how it holds together. But I mentioned this to the kids already. The reason that the psalm is structured as it is that it is an acrostic poem. So each new verse starts with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. When scriptures were written, people needed to be able to take them with them, but they didn't have access even to books that they could carry things in. They didn't have a computer with a memory or an SD card. They had to carry things in their actual memories. They had to store these things in their heads. And so a lot of our scriptures have these kind of devices that help people to remember them. So our psalm today starts with the Hebrew equivalent of A. The second line would be the Hebrew equivalent of B, down to the Hebrew equivalent of Z in the final line. And that psalm would help people remember how to pray. One writer says that this poem is written in this way to help people memorize it, carry it with them, and make it a part of the warp, woof, and weave of everyday life. So this psalm is essentially ABCs of prayer. And it's written this way so that people will remember it and carry it with them to shape and serve the life of faith that they are living right here, right now, today. And so, as kind of an alphabet of prayer, this psalm is not so much written about one particular occasion in a spiritual journey, but more about the entirety of a spiritual life. When we speak to God, when we pray, so very often our prayers are reflections of what is going on in our life that week or that day, sometimes even that very hour or minute. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, it's a very good thing to take all that we have, all that we are experiencing to the Lord and place it at God's feet. And we see this reflected in the Psalms as well. We see examples of that we've looked at in the past few weeks. We see how when David was in distress because he felt attacked by enemies, he prayed to God about that. We have seen how when he was in anguish over a sinful action, he prayed to God out of contrition. And we see his joy and praise to God when he finally finds his prayers are answered and he's been rescued. How has your personal situation been reflected in your prayer life this week? Perhaps you've been praying over troubles that your children are experiencing, or praise God that you reached a milestone or had a prayer answered, or prayed prayers of distress because of the things happening in our world, in our country, our community, or even in your extended family. In general, that's where our prayer lives live, and that is right and good. It's one of the great gifts of our faith to be able to come to God with whatever is happening in our lives. But the psalm that we have before us today is more general than that. There's a wider scope here than just one event or one stop on the journey. One writer says that the psalm is not reacting to a single happening, but more of a reflection on the events that have shaped the life of the one in prayer. That is, the psalm is not about a single moment in a time or a life, but about the totality of life lived with God. So everyday life, the entirety of our lives lived with God, that's what this psalm is concerned with. One writer says this about the contents of this psalm. When I read Psalm 25, I find myself drawn to its utter realism. If you enter into the rhythm and patterns of these verses, you will find something probably akin to your own life. If you are like most people, including most Christian people, then the pattern of your piety is something of a seesaw. There are ups and there are downs. There are good, strong seasons and dry, weak seasons. On the one hand, there is in this psalm some truly soaring rhetoric on how God rewards the faithful, satisfying with good stuff those who fear God and strive to live by the light of God's covenant. On the other hand, it is clear that despite this belief that God gives good things to his beloved ones, this psalmist nevertheless faces the traps and snares of enemies. Worse, the current crisis has multiplied what the psalmist describes in verse 17. We didn't read that far, but if you were to read it, as some really troublesome thoughts in his heart, a passage that sounds suspiciously like how a person might describe a major depression. There are here in this psalm praises, but also lament, piety, but also pity, fond aspirations, but also sinful failures, firm hope, but real hurt. A description of real life does not get more honest or realistic than this. So how does our memory help us in praying about our entire lives, that seesaw of emotions and experiences that we have? What can we learn about everyday faith life in these verses? We're going to begin with A, verse 1. To you, Lord, I lift up my soul. We begin this journey by remembering who we belong to, whose we are. Living the life of faith means we belong to God. This word for soul in Hebrew is one that means one's entire person and being. You offer your entire self to God. So right from the outset, the writer of this song declares that everything he or she has, everything in his or her identity is given over to God and God's ways. That's the start, the A at the beginning of the alphabet of the life lived with God. And that language used in this verse, to you I lift up my soul, is alternatively translated, I put my trust in you, I offer my prayer, I offer my entire being, I give you my life. But this language is actually borrowed from worship observed in the temple of God. To lift up something is language used of offering a sacrifice to God in the temple. So we might better translate this verse, I offer my life to you, Lord. Or we may think of what Paul wrote in the letter to the Romans, chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Or as Eugene Peterson renders it in the Message, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So when we pray to God, when our prayer is concerned with the totality of our lives lived before God, it begins by remembering whose we are. We offer ourselves to God as a sacrifice so that we may become dedicated totally to the Lord. Interestingly, Psalm 24, obviously the psalm immediately before this one, uses that very same language to lift up my soul. In verse 4 of that psalm, however, in that psalm it states that those who seek God's presence will not put their trust in an idol or will not lift up their souls to what is false. So if we take these two and put them together, we get two complementary statements. We do not offer ourselves to idols or to what is false, but we do offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. One writer says this, doesn't everything else flow from such a declaration of trust and identity? Aren't we always living and acting in accordance with the object of our trust and allegiance? Some have said that we become what we worship. The psalmist declares emphatically that it is the Lord in whom he will trust, and all else will flow from that identity. So if we become like what we worship, then it is important that we lift our souls, that we trust God, that we put our entire lives in God's hands. That's where we begin, and everything else flows from there. As one writer puts it, Psalm 25 instructs us that prayer is not first of all petition or thanksgiving or lament or confession, although all those things are very important aspects of prayer. But at its heart, prayer is holding our lives up to God because our life depends on God. So, our prayer lives begin remembering where we come from, whose we are. We lift up our entire beings as a sacrifice or an offering to God. That's the A in the ABC of prayer. But after observing this prayer of ultimate trust, of affirmation, of memory that we have lifted ourselves up to God, we move to verse 2 and 3. And here we have the first sliver of something other than absolute trust. One writer puts it this way, the first imperative, let me not be put to shame, sets the tone for verses 2 and 3 and reveals that little piece of human fear and doubt that restrains the psalmist's trust. Some commentators prefer to translate this phrase as, let me not be disappointed. The psalm is a testimony of one strong in faith. Yes, you are God. Yes, I trust in you. Yes, I am as sure as I can be that your ways are right. And yet there comes, but please, please don't disappoint me. Please let me be right about you. Here with the psalmist, we come face to face with all that's at stake when we surrender ourselves in faith, even when that surrender is to the God whose gracious mercy we know well. The shadow side of trust is yearning for that trust to be vindicated. The wonderful circular paradox is that the imperative that issues from that sliver of doubt is addressed to the one we've already been empowered to trust. So this psalm is an honest look at the place that full surrender to God takes us. Yes, we trust God, but yes, we want to be vindicated in our trust. This is honesty at its finest. Memory is an important aspect of our faith. But our psalm also teaches us that memory is important to God as well. And it sounds very strange, I know, to say this. We probably think that an omniscient God, so that word omniscient means that God is all-knowing, knows all things. If God knows all things, then why does God need memory? But memory actually plays an important role for God in Scripture. And in our psalm, it is expressed in that beautiful juxtaposition between verses 6 and verses 7, remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. So in verse 7, God is asked not to remember certain things. The sins of youth, the rebellious ways, or transgressions. So this psalm that begins by remembering whose we are, that we are offered ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, but it moves very quickly to the realization that even when we do that, even when we offer our whole selves to God, this does not mean that we're able to live the life that God wants from us all of the time. Even a life sacrificed to God doesn't mean we somehow automatically download the ability to follow God perfectly or always do what needs to be done. So this psalm moves from that moment of trust to the reality very quickly of confession and forgiveness. In the end, the fact that we belong to God is not only because of our choice to offer ourselves to God, but it's also because of God's choice to forgive us. But the lovely words chosen by the psalmist, sometimes translated as forgive, is actually do not remember or do not be mindful of. So the psalmist basically asks God to forgive by forgetting. When God forgets our sins, it doesn't mean God literally forgets them, but he chooses not to hold them against us. He chooses to act as if they didn't happen. And specifically, this writer speaks about sin and rebellion committed in my youth. Remember, we're dealing with a psalm that encompasses all of life before God. But more than that, more than the fact that we belong to God because God is willing to offer us forgiveness, the psalmist wants to talk about rebellion and sin, that God would not be mindful of the sin committed along the pathway of life. Thing about living our entire lives before God is that as we grow, we grow as we walk, and when we grow, we change. And that's actually as it should be. No one expects that how you act as a 3-year-old will be an appropriate way to act for the rest of your life. We are, quite often, able to overlook, for instance, the kind of shenanigans that our kids get up to because we know that this is not forever. The way that we work with a child of 5 might not be the kind of behavior that we expect or reward when they're 15. We should grow as we live. We should change as we know better. One writer says of this psalm that it made him think of that quote from Maya Angelou, do the best you can until you know better. And when you know better, do better. The psalm is a reflection of the life of a person and a community. It calls us to look at the past to see how God has provided for us both growth and forgiveness. But it also calls us to be honest about our past. The arc of a life is long, and usually the arc of a church or a denomination is much longer. Individuals and churches and denominations have had positions which, over time, after God's life lessons, can be named as mistakes or sin. The church has often been in the position of asking God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of humans it has hurt or excluded. Part of the Reformed tradition is a belief that both persons and faith communities will sin, but when they know better, they do better. This psalm celebrates growth in God's grace, but it is also honest about the mistakes we make along the way. So this psalm about our entire lives before God admits that there are times when we fail. There are things that we think that we are doing or things that we think that we are saying that are right in the moment. But later in life, with greater wisdom or greater experience, we realize that we were not in fact doing or saying or believing the right things. And when that happens, we should change our position. We should do better when we know better. It's totally true that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But our experiences of God change. As we grow as human beings, we should not be the same over our lives. We should not remain 3-year-olds in the faith for the rest of our lives. And this psalm acknowledges not only that God will forgive us when we fail, but also that God is willing to do a little bit of judicious forgetting, not holding against us the times when we were foolish, blind, or immature. Memory matters to God. The psalmist also prays, "Remember, Lord, your mercy and love, for they are from old." Do not remember the sin and rebellion of my youth, but remember your great mercy and love, for they are from old. If they are of old, then we can remember them too. We can rely upon them. We can trust them because the people who came before us attest to God's mercy and God's love. And we can trust them because we have experienced them ourselves in the past. So even if this moment we find we're struggling to feel them, remember this psalm is not for just a moment, but for an entire life lived before God. We can recall God's mercy and love, for they are from old. And the psalmist asks God to remember God's mercy and love too. Here's what one writer says. The source for such hope is not in the character and personality of the one doing the hoping. The source for such hope is in the character and actions of the Lord. In verse 6, the psalmist calls to mind the Lord's great love and mercy, for they are from old. The psalmist has hope for the present and the future because of the ways that God has acted in the past. To hope is to remember forward. To hope is to recall those particular ways that God has acted in the past and to let that continue to shape our identity as people who trust in the Lord. And so the psalmist hopes as one waiting for God to show up with good news. Hope is to remember forward, to let God's goodness in the past shape our identity and our faith today. And that points to another interesting piece of our lives of faith before God. Because it seems that one of the things God is really good at is seeing the best in us, seeing what we might or could become even before we get there. One writer that I read tells a story of a time when he was in graduate school, and one of his teachers would regularly refer to him as Dr. Loos. And he writes, "Eventually it made me uncomfortable enough that I said to him, 'But Dr. LaRue, I haven't earned my doctorate yet. I don't think you should call me that.' Dr. Loos," he patiently responded, "in the African American church, we are not content to call you what you are, but instead call you what we believe you will be." That's also a characteristic we see in Jesus' ministry. He seems to be able to see both in his followers and the people he meets, not where they are in the moment, but what they might become. He sees Zacchaeus short and difficult, but instead of seeing all that surrounded him sinfully, he sees someone he wants to dine with, someone who can be so much more than just a despised tax collector. He calls his disciple Simon Peter a rock on which he will build his church, when at the time Peter is as temperamental as the tides on the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus sees something in him, something that he isn't quite yet, but something that he will become. And so it is that God chooses to act more on what we might be, more on what our potential is, than our present failures and immaturities. And that, too, is good news for us. Memory is important in shaping our life of faith. It shapes our life of faith in the present as we remember who it is that we belong to, and as we recall God's love and mercy, for they are from old, and they have been attested to throughout the centuries. And it is important also in shaping our future, as we remember forward with hope to become the kind of people that we might become rather than the kind of people we were in the past. This psalm reminds us to exercise our muscle memory so that we might live an entire life of faith before God. Before I pray for you, there is a song written using the words of this psalm, and so I'm just going to have Ian play it for you and help you reflect on this psalm before we close today's.
To you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. You are the only course that I know. When shame denies me a place in your fold, in your love, remember me. Show me your road with respect to the truth. Hold not against me the sins of my youth. There's no one to turn to if you won't come through. In your love, remember me. In your love, remember me. In your love, remember me. All because of your goodness, Lord, in your love, remember me. Yahweh confides in the ones who have faith, shares from the secrets of old, so they say. Dare I presume you would treat me the same? In your love, remember me. That makes me outrageously brave. Hold out your mercy to me. Go ahead and correct me for the sake of your name. It's not much of a threat, but my hoping is keeping me sane. Again and again in your love, remember me. In your
Would you bow with me in prayer? God of unfailing love and faithfulness, in confident hope and trust, we gather with you, whose reliability and ever-merciful love encourages us to respond to you and invites us to share our deepest needs with our ever-present God. We come to you today not only to offer our sincere worship, but to also ask for the blessing of God's guidance and leaderships in the choices that we make in life and in the decisions that we need to make that arise from our living daily. We gather to share together with the merciful love and blessings of our God, who knows us as individuals and yet accepts the sincerity of our worship and praise, and who forgives us for our many failings and sinfulness. As we go this week, we ask that you would remember your unfailing love and compassion, which you have shown from long ages past, and that for each of us, you would look through the eyes of unfailing love toward us whenever we fall. We thank you that we can claim the love and mercy from you that are of old. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2019 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
Eternal God and Father, by whose power we are created, whose love we are redeemed, guide and strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may give ourselves to your service and live this day in love to one another and to you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, we pray. Amen. Go in peace.